Series in our morning services looking at the Ten Commandments. We find these in Exodus chapter 20, and God gave ten commands to his people before they entered the promised land that he was giving them. And we've noticed, and I'll say it again, the commands, the Bible teaches us that the Ten Commandments, the law of God, has a dual purpose. Its initial purpose is, well, many people think that the idea of the Ten Commandments is here is the to-do list. Do this. At the end of your life, God will give you a mark out of 10. If you've done well enough, you're in. If you haven't, you're out. And that is not it at all. As Martin Luther discovered, you cannot do it. It's beyond us. The purpose, the primary purpose of the law, the first purpose of God's law is to show us that we can't do it. It's to show us what we are, show us who God is, and how far we are from that. It's designed to make us say, help, I'm in real trouble. I can't do this. I haven't done it, and I don't know what I can do about it. And God's, it's designed to say, is there any hope? And then God comes alongside in his word and says, yes, I sent a savior for sinners. While we're in state, remain in this state, we say, well, yeah, I can do this. I can please God. We're in denial, and we'll one day be faced with our sin, and it will be too late for salvation. But God has designed this to say, no, look. And then when we come to Christ and discover what Martin Luther discovered, that he's done it all. He has kept the law perfectly. And he credits that to the one who puts his faith in him, and he takes our sin and pays the penalty. That's what was happening at the cross. He paid for our disobedience. And when a person comes and puts their faith in him, lay hold on him, say, save me, Lord. The Ten Commandments then changes for us. It has a second purpose for us. Now we love it. We now know, well, there's no way. If I had to keep this to be saved, I'm doomed. But he's done it for me. And now I look at these commands and say, this is the way my God is. And this is the way I want to be. And these are the things that please him. And this is the way life works, how God designed us to be. I want to do it. And now we start to read the commands in a different way. So I want to do this. And wonderfully, the commands, because God indwells his saved people by his Spirit and starts changing us and enabling us to live obediently, now these commands come to us not as so much as commands as promises. You will not covet. You will not lie. You will not steal. I'm going to change you in this way, you see. So that's a preliminary. So we're going to look at a command now. We've been going through them not in the right order, the order given, because this season up to Christmas we had a lot of one-off services. We've attempted to look at the command which most exactly suits that service. So we've had a harvest festival, we've had something else and something I can't remember. But now today it's Reformation Sunday. Not universally celebrated, but an important date in church history and very important to us here at Reynard Way. In the face of the overwhelming lies of the Roman Catholic Church, Martin Luther took that bold stand for the truth. So we're going to look at the command number 9. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. Or the New Testament puts it in this positive way. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4 verse 15. Speak the truth in love. All the commands have this double side to them. Don't do this, but do this. Stopping doing that is not the end of the matter. You are still not obeying God until you do the opposite, which is speak the truth in love. Do you lie? There's a straight question. What kind of relationship do you have with the truth? Ex-Prime Minister Boris Johnson was said to have, quote, a casual relationship with the truth. His relationship with the truth is like his relationship with women, fun, fleeting, and not always faithful. How would people describe your relationship with the truth? How easy is it to tell the truth? How could Martin Luther take such a stand? We read the Psalm 15 earlier on, where we're told the righteous man, here is someone who verse 4, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He holds to the truth even if it hurts. How do you do that? Speak the truth even to your own hurt. In this series on the Ten Commandments, the structure of the sermons has tended to be what is being commanded, why should we keep that command, and how can we do it? And that's essentially what we're doing today under these three headings, day-to-day pictures of truth in our lives, looking at what is being commanded in our lives when we're told here to not to lie but to speak the truth. Then we're going to the second is the big picture. Why are we supposed to live lives of truth? What's the big picture here? And then finally, how can we do it? And we'll come to that. So day-to-day pictures. These are lots of little pictures. Society is awash with lies, is it not? Dishonesty, strangely enough, goes down easier than adultery and theft and murder. The commands 7 to 9 are to do with sex, money, and honesty. And sins involving sex and money bother us a whole lot more than lying. Strangely, when a politician, it's almost a given that they will lie. And very rarely will a politician be brought down because of lying. Sexual sin, possibly. Financial sin, definitely. Murder, yes. but lying, we're used to it. We swim in half-truths and out-and-out lies. It's how society breathes. We're in the war in the Middle East. We get a constant report. One side says we killed 10 soldiers and no civilians. And the other side says, no, you killed 100 civilians. And we just, they say it in reverse, and we don't know. We live phrases that are common now, post-truth. We live in a post-truth society. Fake news is a common expression. Disinformation. We now have BBC Verify, a whole department set up to verify things that people say and to deal with lies and say, is this true or not? But there's hardly any accounting for if they have told an untruth. Our neighbours across the pond, as it were, are about to have an election, and they're struggling with this. Who's actually telling me the truth? Dishonesty is embedded in high places and in low places, in every layer of society, at an individual day-to-day level. We're not honest with one another. Even at the deepest level, we're not honest with ourselves. We're very good at denial. Blame shifting, rationalization. I couldn't help but do that. We can convince ourselves of things. We lie to ourselves. We're blind to faults often that everyone else can see, but we can't see them. We lie to ourselves. Psalm 15 describes the honest person. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Here's the honest person. Here's Martin Luther. It's so far from our everyday lives. Our society is full of lies. So many different ways of misrepresenting reality. There's the blunt lying. There's a veiling of the truth. There's distorting of lies. There's putting a spin on things. It's lying. Does the Bible recognize levels of truthfulness like we do? Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. He's talking about oaths. I swear I will do this. I cross my heart, hope to die. I swear on my mother's grave, oaths. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. What is he meaning? He said, well, some people have misread this to say it's saying, oh, you can't take an oath in court. Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus is criticizing the idea that some people had then and some people still have, that when you're under oath, you must tell the truth, but at other times, don't worry. Jesus is saying, no, you're always under oath. In the eyes of God, there are no levels of truthfulness. Yes is an oath in God's eyes. You can't, children do this all the time. Honestly, cross my heart, hope to die. So if you didn't say that, you could probably say, you know what I'm saying. There's no levels of truth. Truth is that Jesus said this, Matthew 8, 12, verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Every idle word. Years ago, not many years, about years ago, when my children were still little, I had an operation on my throat. And for a week afterwards, I wasn't allowed to talk. So I had to write everything down. And the children made me flashcards, which is interesting in itself. I won't get sidetracked, but just the things they were used to coming out of my mouth. You're going to need this one, Dad. Go to bed. Things like that. But I had to write everything down, and now I'm in an interesting position of having a written record of everything I said for a week. And it does make interesting reading. And some of it I can't account for. What on earth was that all about? And other things I regret saying. But actually, I didn't say a lot of wrong things that perhaps I was tempted to say, perhaps normally would have said, because was I honestly going to write down that mean thing, that angry thing, or was I going to really write that down? So I had a kind of a built-in opportunity to count to 10, as it were, before I spoke. But if you knew that tomorrow everything you said was going to be written down and posted on the internet, would you think twice about what you're about to say? Matthew 12, 36 is saying that is the case. Every idle word you'll have to give an account for. There is a permanent record of every word. God is listening, and his opinion counts more than a billion other people. There are no levels of truthfulness. You must speak the truth. And not just technically, think about it, Mr. A and Mr. B and Mr. C all know that Mr. X didn't rob the bank. But when they're asked about it, Mr. A says, yes, he did rob the bank. Mr. B says, well, he was in the vicinity, and Mr. C doesn't say anything. Which of them lied? All of them lied. Of course they did. Mr. A gave a blunt lie, he did rob the bank. Mr. B said, well, he was in the vicinity. He knows he didn't do it, but he didn't tell the truth. And Mr. C didn't say anything. He lied. God is not concerned with technical accuracy. You must not bear false witness against your neighbor. You love your neighbor as yourself, said Jesus. Lying is about deception. You may have told the truth technically, but you're still deceived. When you deceive someone, you'll make them dependent on you. You, for your own purposes, you enslave them to your goals. You're treating them like an object, not a person. That's a lack of love. God will brook no levels of truthfulness. Does this mean all lies? What about harmless lies? Benevolent lies? White lies we talk about? Is there such a thing? Harmless lies? Polite lies? Oh, you haven't aged a day. Do I look big in this? Does this make my hips look big? Oh, no, I didn't know you had hips before you mentioned it. The euphemisms. This is a good fixer-upper, say the estate agents, and it's a ruin. Your writing is too sophisticated for our readers, meaning it's rubbish. We exaggerations. It was this big. Glossing over things that are less palatable, putting the best spin on things. Word inflation. Everything is the best or the worst. People eventually tune you out. Doesn't mean anything. What's wrong with all that? Harmless lies. But the point is, they're not harmless. They can't be, or God wouldn't forbid it. But what we create a cynicism. We breed cynicism. People just don't believe what you're saying. Everyone's words have to be taken with a pinch of salt. We live in a society like that now. A friend of mine said his boss never believes him when he says, I need this long to do this job you've given me. He never believes him because his boss got to his position by a process called under-promising and over-delivering. So someone would say, how long do you need? He said, I can do that in 5 days, knowing that it will only take 3 days, and then he'll do miracles. He appears to be brilliant. And he under-promises, over-delivers. And now, of course, he won't believe anybody else when they say how long something will take. He assumes everyone's doing it. St. Bono of Belfast said, it's no secret that a liar won't believe anyone else. And that's true. That's the kind of society we have now. We're all doing it. We live in lies. Benevolent lies. Oh, I can't tell my friend that. It would absolutely destroy them. Lies to protect. Remember the Watergate scandal in America? They said the little people wouldn't understand. When someone's dying, can't tell them. These are really difficult situations, and then you tell a benevolent lie, but they're not really benevolent. As I just said, whenever you lie, it's an assault on your neighbour. You're making them dependent. You're treating them like children at best. You isolate that person from yourself and everyone else who's in the know. Children love to do this. I've got a secret. I know something you don't know. It's a kind of power play. Put them beneath you, not on the same level as you. It's dehumanizing. Lying always breaks community. It always isolates. God says, no. This is wrong. Heaven is a place with no lying. You can't say, surely I can lie a little bit. No lying. And it's the Psalm 15 ends with those wonderful words. It describes the honest person and then says, he who does these things shall never be moved, never be shaken. Contrast how lies create fear and hiding and uncertainty, and people are shaken up and they never know what to believe. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Now that's one of those, you stop and think, speak the truth in love. It isn't always to speak the truth in love. It's actually quite easy to speak the truth all the time if you scrap the love bit. You know, when someone comes at you with a few home truths and they land on you like blows, they've told the truth but not in love. You know, and when you explode at someone and you say, I had to get that off my chest, you haven't spoken the truth in love. And you certainly haven't communicated the truth, because people can't hear that, can they? On the other hand, we often speak without the truth in love. We keep truth from people because we say, I couldn't possibly tell them that. That'd be so devastating. I can never tell her that. She'd never get over it. And so you lie in love. But of course, it isn't in love. It's treating the person less than human. You're keeping the truth from them. There's nothing loving about that. It's actually a cowardly thing. This is, I can't face doing this, so I'm not going to tell the truth. If someone has a fault or a flaw, someone you love who's close to you that's routinely harming them, but you don't try to help, be brave and broach the subject or find someone you can help. You don't love them. It's not love. Okay, why? We had lots of little pictures. We're called to speak the truth in love. What's the big deal? Why is this so serious? I want to look at the big picture now. So this command is very difficult, particularly in our age, for people. It presupposes something that our society now questions. And that is, the command presupposes that there is such a thing as truth. That there is absolute truth out there. And that we have a duty to bear witness to it, to live in line with the truth. The command assumes that. It was assumed in Martin Luther's day that truth is out there, that things are either true or false. But the fact is, today, modern people, or what we call postmodern people, that expression, they don't agree with that. People are reluctant to say that anything is true, that you can confidently say that it is truth. They say there is no such thing as absolute truth, which is a non-statement. Is that the absolute truth, that there is no such thing as absolute truth? But it's common to say no one can know that something is true in a fundamental way. No one can say that this is right, that is wrong. So, I'll give you an example. The Manic Street Preachers. That's a rock band, not Sam Baxter and the Abington Street Crew. The Manic Street Preachers, one of their best-selling albums, was simply called This Is My Truth, Tell Me Yours. And it absolutely expresses perfectly the mindset of a generation. This is my truth, tell me yours. And it springs partly from a very noble thought, that we must be tolerant. Tolerance is a buzzword of our age. And the Bible teaches you should be tolerant of others in all their differences. But what has happened is that tolerance has become the principal virtue, and it trumps the truth. Truth is not so important. And in fact, people say it may not even exist. Who's to say what is true? We must all tolerate one another's truths, because no one can say that this is true and that's not true. We say this is true for me, although it may not be true for you. And so we must all tolerate one another's truth structures. This isn't new, is it, really? Believing that there's no such thing as absolute truth, that truth is what you want it to be, almost. I'll give you a couple of quotes from the Second World War. Goebbels, Joseph Goebbels, the Nazi chief propagandist, said, "Truth is what is to the advantage of your own people." In other words, truth is not something outside of yourself that you find and you have to submit to, like 2 + 2 = 4. That's just true and you've got to deal with it. He said, "Truth is something you make, you create to your own advantage." Here's another quote from the Second World War. "What is truth? We must adopt a pragmatic definition. It is what is believed to be the truth. A lie that is put across, therefore, becomes the truth and may therefore be justified. The difficulty is to keep up lying. It's simpler to tell the truth, and if a sufficient emergency arises, to tell one big thumping lie that will be believed." That was a memo from the Ministry of Information on the maintenance of British civilian morale, 1939. So both sides are doing it. It's not new. Truth is what is convenient. You want it to be what suits you. We've always had this hazy, cynical view of the truth. You go right back into the past. You go to Jesus' trial and Pontius Pilate. Jesus is talking about truth, and he says, "Well, come on, what is truth? What is truth?" But the Bible tells us there is something. There is such a thing as absolute truth. And also, deep down, we all know it. Everyone knows it. We know this is the case. The Bible, first of all, the Bible affirms, yes, there is absolute truth. God, the Bible says God is truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." He didn't say, "I know the truth," but "I am the truth." I am truth with a capital T. It's me. The Bible tells us that God is the creator and therefore the source of all truth. He made us. He is truth. What he says is true, and we have to submit to that. All truth flows from him. We cannot change what is true. We cannot decide what is true. He made the universe the way it is. That is the way it is. And he made human beings the way they are. The Bible is where he's revealed the truth to us. And his truth is truth. It's not a truth that you can chew on and decide which bits you like and don't. You can't do a cut and paste truth. The Bible is truth. There's a place where Jesus is praying to his Father, and he said, "Father, your word is truth." The Bible gives us God's truth, the absolute truth, because it's an absolute person speaking. We can't say to God, "Well, what's true for you isn't true for me." He is the creator. It is true. What he says is true is true. But you can't stop there, because God requires us to respond to the truth. God doesn't just know all the facts and the truth is out there and you can learn it or not. Jesus doesn't say, "I know the truth and you can learn it from me if you're interested." He says, "I am the truth and you need to be in a relationship with me. You need to be in a right relationship with truth. Don't live a lie." God commands that we realign our lives with what is true, and that the truth that he is and that we are his, that he is God, he is absolute truth. We must conform to that. A Christian is someone, going back to Colossians chapter 3 we read earlier on. Colossians 3 verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, but have put on and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." This is what a Christian is. You're being re-geared towards what's true. Your creator is true, and you're getting brought back in line with him and what is true. The Bible says there is absolute truth, and second, deep down, we all know it. We absolutely know it. We know, for just on a basic level, there is really something, such a thing as truth. This, you tell me your, this is my truth, you tell me yours. We don't believe that, really. Every day, we get cross about lies. I mentioned Boris Johnson at the beginning. We get very cross when a politician lies to us. He can't come back and say, well, this is true for me. What's true for you? Tolerate it. Said, no, you're lying. That's not true. People know there is such a thing as truth. And when people don't tell the truth, we are upset. But in the area of spiritual truth, moral truth, that's when we all start saying, ah, well, what's true for you isn't true for me. We don't do this in any other area of life. We don't let people do it to us. You don't do it in a math test. The answer is 6. Well, that's your truth. My truth is it's 8. You don't do that. Don't do that in the pub quiz, as many of you know. You can't argue. Politics can't do it. Financial matters. You're overdrawn, Mr. Huxtable. Well, that's just your opinion. We don't do it. We know there is truth and lies in all these things, but in spiritual and moral matters, that's debatable. Why is that? Why don't we see spiritual and moral issues as right or wrong? True or false? The Bible tells us exactly why that is. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. What does all that mean? It means we know the truth. We know absolute truth. We do know it. That God is the creator. We know that the truth is out there, but we suppress the truth. We squash it down. I'm not listening. Because we don't want God telling us what to do. Yet we find that the spiritual laws of the universe, the moral laws of the universe, are written on our hearts. God created us in his image. His ways are in our DNA. We know you should not lie. We know you should not steal. We know the commands of God. None of them come at us as, oh, that's a surprise. I never thought about not killing people. We know it's in our DNA. God made us there. We know there is right and there is wrong. There is absolute truth. We have a conscience that God has put there that screams at us every time we break God's laws. It tells us you're going to be judged. We know it. Romans 1 verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is the state we're in. We squash the truth down. We want the whole universe to effectively be a democracy where we get to choose. But God says, no, I am God. He made us. He is the creator. End of story. There is moral and spiritual absolute truth. And the 9th commandment comes to us. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not lie. That means when you say, I found a way to live that works for me, it suits me. It seems more plausible to me. I prefer it to what I read in the Bible. You're welcome to live your way, but I'm going to live my way. It's good for me. It may be contrary to the way you say my creator has designed me to live. God says you are living a lie. Your life is a lie. You lie to your neighbor every day by saying this is a way to live, which is okay. You're living contrary to the truth. I read a Wikipedia article recently. Someone was on the TV and I wondered about this person. I won't say who it was. I just looked it up and it just said what they've done, what they've achieved. It's all very interesting. The last line of their Wikipedia account was, she is an atheist. She wanted that there. I live like this, and I want you to know I'm without God. I don't believe in God. I can live like this. She's lying to anyone who reads it. Her life lies. The Bible calls that sin. All sin is breaking this ninth commandment. All sin, because you are living contrary to God and saying it's okay. You can live like this. No, you can't. You're lying. All disobedience to God is a vote against the truth. When someone says, I'm not hurting anybody. Yes, you are. When you live contrary to God's laws, you bear false witness against your neighbor. Notice how Paul puts it in Colossians 3. And when he says, verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. He goes on a long list of sins. And then in verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another. It's all of that. What you're doing with it when you commit these sins, you're lying to each other. You're saying, this is okay. This is an option. No, God will judge you for this. Jesus Christ, who is the truth, will judge you. You're promoting a lie to your neighbor. Jesus says in Luke 17, verses 1 and 2, I'll read his words directly. Luke 17, he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. When you sin and you're saying to your neighbor, it's okay to do this, and tempt them to sin and believe your lie, you're bearing false witness against your neighbor. It could lead them to hell. Jesus says, I have a fate worse than death by millstone for you. That's how serious it is. We are made in the image of God. Well, it's one of the most important truths in the Bible, that you and I are made in the image of God. We are mini models of God. God is truth, and so truth is fundamental to who we are, made in his image. True. Whatever way you cut us, it's true. It's the way we're meant to be. We're designed to live and walk in the truth. So when you live a lie, when you tell a lie, when you're dishonest, when you're being less than human, you're attacking your essential humanity and the person you're deceiving. God is truth. We're designed to live in truth. Stop lying to one another, he says. Be renewed in knowledge in the image of a creator. Speak the truth in love, because that's what your creator does. So should those made in his image. Christians are witnesses in the world. We are designed to live truth according to the truth. We love our neighbor by living true to God and who he is and what he has said and what he has done. The world needs to know the truth. And it has to see the truth in us. A 17th century Christian mathematician, Blaise Pascal, did a lot of great maths, but I'm not going to that now. He was a Christian writer as well. And he wrote this: truth is so obscure nowadays, lies are so well established, that unless you love the truth, we will never recognize it. Christians, he says, love the truth and live it. The world we live in is where lies are so well established. Here are six lies. This was quoted at a young people's camp I was involved in. Six lies that young people are brought up with. You are what you look like. You are what you accomplish. You are what you watch. You are what you own. You are what you want. You are alone. Those are prevalent. Our world is perishing under the weight of these lies. Northampton is perishing under the weight of these lies. And God's solution is this. He looks at the world, he looks at Northampton, he looks at Kingsthorpe, and he says, what they need is a church. They need a church there. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15 says this. No, those aren't the right verses. But it said Jesus, Paul there writes and says, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church, that is where the truth has to be found. People living the truth, being the truth. It's absolutely vital for people in this community where lies are so well established. People need to see the truth. That's how we love our neighbours as ourselves. We don't bear false witness to our neighbours. We live out the truth. Let me quote you Pascal again. Men despise the gospel. They hate it and are afraid it may be true. The cure for this is to show that the gospel is not contrary to reason, but worthy of reverence and respect. Next, make it attractive. Make good men wish it were true. And then show them that it is. Worthy of reverence because it really understands human nature. Attractive because it promises true good. So lastly and quickly, how do we do it? How do we speak the truth in love? Is this easy? To live a life of truth and integrity and honesty. It is hard. How do we speak the truth from our hearts? How do you live without dishonesty, without hypocrisy? Well, two words, repent and believe. Repent, first of all. Repent. Be honest about your own dishonesty. Recognize and confess your lies. And the reason for your lies. Very interesting that if you stop and examine your lies, we find we don't lie for the same reasons. Let me give you an absolutely hypothetical, fictional situation. Here's a husband and wife. Phone rings, the wife answers. Someone is saying, would you like to come to an opera with me? I'm sorry, I'm out all day that day. I won't be back in time. She rings off. Say, we will be back in time. Why did you lie? I don't want to go to the opera. But I don't want to appear uncultured. I don't want to appear ungrateful. Phone rings, this for the husband this time. Just wondered if you had that work ready for me tomorrow. Oh yeah, I was just in the middle of it. I'll be ready. Ring off. You weren't even doing it. You've forgotten all about it. Yeah, but I didn't want to appear like I didn't want to appear forgetful or incompetent or inconsiderate. We lie at different points for different reasons. The recurring phrase there was, I don't want to appear, .. I don't want to appear something negative. Or we lie to get what we want. There's something that we would not normally lie, but there is something that I would lie in a second for. You've got to look at your lies. Martin Luther, he wrote extensively about the Ten Commandments, and he said that the first commandment is the key. Whenever we break one of the other commandments, we're always breaking that one. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. But when I lie, God says don't lie, but sometimes I lie because at that moment there is a God that I'm putting before God. There's something I want, or something I fear, or something is more precious to me. There is an idol there. When I'm lying, I need to ask, why did I do that? Be honest and repent. What is the idol underneath my lying? Other people don't lie for that, but I do. But they lie for things which I think, what are you worrying about? We want to examine our honesty, be honest about your dishonesty. And then second, you've got to believe. Believe, come to Jesus. See the glory and the wonder of what he has done for you, the liar. See what he's done for you and let it melt your heart. Now how could Martin Luther stand there, stand up for the truth, one solitary monk against the most powerful people in Europe? And how could he stand there? And you remember his terror. He was frightened. His terror as he stepped into that courtroom. But his eyes were on Christ. And when he said, I'll be back tomorrow, he was going back to fortify himself in Jesus. He said, Lord Jesus, give me the courage, because I want to stand for the truth. And he went back and he did it. His eyes were fixed on Jesus. Jesus, think about Jesus. He appeared before the powers of the day. He stood there on trial before the chief priests and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He stood there on trial before King Herod and before the governor, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And they accused him of things. They told lies about him. They threw lies back and forth across the courtroom, but nothing would stick. Not a single lie would stick. But did Jesus say anything? No, he's absolutely silent. Didn't once say, I didn't do that. I never said that. None of that. But the lies couldn't stick, and they knew it. They had nothing on him. He was innocent until they said to him, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And then he did speak. He said, yes, I am. And you will one day see me come in the clouds of glory. And then they said, liar. We will kill you for that. And they killed him as a liar. On the cross, Jesus died in the place of liars. He was covered in our dishonesty, covered in our lies, our exaggerations, our spin, our all of that. He was covered in it. And God treated him as our lies deserve. The one who is the truth was treated as the liar. And he received that, all that cosmic anger and disapproval, the ultimate, the wrath of God fell on Jesus Christ. We worry about how we will appear before others, but what matters is how we appear before the Holy God. Jesus appeared before the Holy God, covered in our lies. All our words, our idle words, were attributed to him. And that was so that we could be forgiven and clothed in his truth, clothed in his purity, clothed in his absolute perfection and honesty and integrity. This is the gospel offer. This is what it is. Jesus takes your sin on himself, gives you his righteousness in return. That's the gospel. It's an act of pure and selfless love. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And when you become a Christian, you receive Christ, you now have the approval, the acceptance, the love of the Holy God. The Lord of the universe, suddenly you don't need to lie. Who cares what other people think? And who cares what I might lose? There's nothing I couldn't lose because I have everything in him. And suddenly you are able to speak the truth. You can be whole. No hypocrisy, no dishonesty. Truth all the way down. Not swayed by what people think of you, because it doesn't matter, because what he thinks of me is what matters. And in Christ I am loved and clothed in his righteousness. Your heavenly Father looks at you and he says, "You are my son whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." So don't worry about what they all think. Now you can live a life of truth. You're empowered to live that, a life of truth. I want to urge you, if you're not a believer, to come to Jesus. Don't believe the lie about Jesus Christ. Don't believe that he is a nothing and a nobody and he doesn't matter. He is God. When he said, "I am indeed the Son of God, and one day I will come on the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead," that is true. Believe him when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Come to him for life, and you will receive it. And can I just close again for you believers? Pascal, his quote, "Men despise the gospel. They hate it and are afraid it may be true. The cure for this is to show that the gospel is not contrary to reason, but worthy of reverence and respect. Next, make it attractive. Make good men wish it was true. And then show them that it is." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the truth. Capital T. And in him there is life forevermore. There is joy, eternal pleasures at your right hand, as David said in his psalm. Oh Lord, we pray that we might live the truth. Forgive us our sins, we pray. Forgive us our lies. Deliver us from them. Some of us, Lord, are addicted to lies. We almost don't know how to speak the truth. Oh, Father, rescue us, cleanse us, forgive us, and make us true through and through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.